Oh, what a great morning this morning was. The Lord just waters the whole earth with a simple little rainstorm. Isn't that beautiful? The early and the latter rain, isn't that what the Bible talks about? Yeah. You want them overheads on, Judy? The switch above the black tape. Okay. Thank you. Got to start out with a word this morning. Our word for today is dynamic. And we get dynamic from dynamo. And if you're familiar with what a dynamo is, it's like an electrical generator. It's this big, huge thing that creates power. We also get the word dynamite from dynamic. And we know how powerful dynamite is. And from dynamite, we get the Nobel Peace Prize. I see question looks out there. How do you relate that? I'm going to tell you. Back in the 1800s, there was a guy, Alfred Nobel. He was an inventor. He invented a lot of things, including an explosive named dynamite. That the government was very happy that he did that because they took it on as a weapon. So one day in about 1888, well, before 1888, about 1888, his brother died, Ludwig. And the paper mistakenly published Alfred's obituary instead of his brother's in the paper. And so here he is sitting and reading his own obituary that was written by one French newspaper that condemned him for his invention of the explosive. And the obituary stated, L'imagine de la mortat est port. Anybody speak French here? Did I ruin that or was I close? Oh, good. And what that says is the merchant of death is dead. And they're talking about Alfred. And it went on to say that this guy, Dr. Alfred Nobel, became rich finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before. And he died yesterday. Alfred read that. And he did not want to be remembered when he really died of evil. And so he wrote up his will. And he left his vast fortune, which was substantial, and created the Nobel Peace Prize, which is still going on today. And that money has been in this fund, generating and generating millions and millions and doled out so that he's remembered for the Nobel Peace Prize and not dynamite. But we have dynamic, and we are going to relate that to faith. You have faith, that's good. You have a soft faith, that's okay. We should all have dynamic faith. A faith that generates power. And that's what James is talking about. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back. And there's going to be a final judgment. Now, not everybody, and including Christians, not all Christians agree on the details of that event. Don't get nervous, because John, no, Jesus in John, and Paul in Romans assured us, Christian believers will not be judged ever, ever for your sin. But our works will be judged. And in case you don't believe me, we have John 5. Jesus is talking. Verse 24. Most assuredly, in other words, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who has sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says we must all appear, and all means all in Greek, before the judgment seat of Christ. And that each one of us will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay. Take all that and open up to James. Book of James. Epistle of James. Chapter 2. And we started it last week, so we're going to jump all the way down, halfway through, to verse 12. And James says to us, he says, speak, and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our words are going to be judged. What we say to people, how we say it to people, is all going to come up before God, and he's going to look at all that. Even the little careless words that we whisper under our breath, those words are going to come up before God, and he's going to say, Ken, why did you say that when you were 12 years old and your mother asked you to take out the trash? That was a long time ago, Lord. He says, I know. Matthew 12, 36, it says, again, Jesus is talking, I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words, Jesus says, you will be judged. And by your words, you will be condemned. Wow. Makes me want to shut my mouth and sit down. We got to be careful. We got to be righteous when we speak. James is directing us to conduct ourselves the way we live by the law of Jesus Christ. When he talks about the law of liberty. And that will teach us not only to be impartial, but to be compassionate and merciful. And that will set us free from all regards to anyone who is rich and powerful, because they seem to have control over you. But if you're living in the law of liberty, you're free from that, because you treat everybody the same. Doesn't matter if they're rich and powerful or if they're destitute. You treat them the same. Jesus is a king to rule over us, but he is also a prophet to teach us. And he is also a priest to sacrifice and to intercede for us. So we are under the law to Christ. It's that law of liberty in verse 12. And it's a law that we have no reason whatsoever to complain about it being too heavy a burden. It should not be a burden for me being 12 years old to take out the trash. It should be an honor. And I give that honor and glory to God as I do it. It sets us free from being a slave to any person or anything of this world. Because we're not of this world. We're just here for a temporary. And our eternal condition will be determined according to the gospel. Because then that day, it says, the books will be open when we stand before the judgment seat. There will be no saving in that day of those whom the gospel condemns. And there will be no accusations against anyone that the gospel justifies. There's no last statement, like in a courtroom, of closing remarks to sway the jury. The decision of the judge is final in that day. So we should take verse 13 extremely seriously. And verse 13 is saying, anyone who does not show mercy today in this life will not receive mercy on that great day. That's what it's saying. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Faith is the key doctrine in the Christian life. The sinner is saved by faith. The believer must walk by faith. And we already learned from Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequence. Doesn't matter what's going to happen to us, we still have faith. God will guide and direct us. He's leading us on the right path, even though it doesn't look like it. So, what kind of faith really saves a person? Is it necessary that we do good works in order to be saved? How can we tell whether or not we're exercising a true saving faith or not? These are great questions. And James is going to answer them. He's going to answer them by explaining the three kinds of faith. And out of the three kinds of faith, only one is a true saving faith. James says in verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warm and filled. And you don't give him the things which are needed. What does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the first faith that James is talking about is a dead faith. Even way back then in biblical days in the early church, there was those that claimed they had saving faith, but they didn't possess salvation. Because wherever there is the true, there's always the counterfeit. Right there. And so James, Jesus is the one. Jesus warns us. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father. So people with dead faith, they substitute words for deeds. They know all the correct words. They know how to speak. They know how to pray. And they can even quote scripture way better than most of us. But their walk doesn't measure up to their talk. And they think that words are as good as works. James says, as believers, we have an obligation to help meet the needs of people, no matter who they are. And what was it that Jesus said when they were talking about doing things to people? He says, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And we have in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite that walked by, they had religious training, but neither one of them stopped to render any help to the guy in the ditch in the side of the road. And if you ask them, they could defend their faith. They could give you all the right words, pick the right scrolls, but they didn't demonstrate that faith in loving works. So the kind of faith that is never seen in practical loving works is this dead faith. The person with a dead faith only has this intellectual experience. In his mind, he knows the doctrines of salvation, but he hasn't submitted himself to God. He's never trusted Christ for his salvation. And James says, faith without works, it's dead. Dead faith is not a saving faith. Dead faith is that counterfeit faith. And that counterfeit faith lulls a person into a false confidence that he has eternal life. And so James says later, he says, if someone, verse 18, if someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. And he goes on, you believe there's one God, you do well, that's good. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, he calls them, oh foolish man, faith without works is dead. So now we have demonic faith mentioned here. Does it shock you that demons have faith? They believe in the existence of God. Every single demon on the earth that is tempting you, he believes in God. After all, they were all up in heaven once as angels, right? And then they sided with Satan and rebelled against God and they were thrown out. So they know there's a God in heaven. But now they're down here doing their worst. So they believe in God. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. There's religions out here that don't believe that Jesus was God. Demons believe. Mark 3:10. And the unclean spirits, talk about these demons, whenever they saw him, Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." The demons are professing it, that Jesus was God. The Pharisees didn't do that. Demons believe in a place of punishment. Yeah. Jesus went over to the across the Sea of Galilee to the Gadarenes, where he met this guy coming out of the tombs, leper, possessed. And the demons cried out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So they know there's a time coming when they're going to be cast into eternal torment. And they also, they recognize Jesus is the judge. If you've read all four Gospels, and I'm sure everybody here has, you know that all demons submit to the power of Jesus Christ's words. Because whatever he said to them, they did. The legion of angels in that man I talked about in the Gadarenes, they begged him not to throw us into the abyss. They said, "Okay, go into those pigs over there." And they went. Or he called seven of them out of Mary, "Come out," and they come out. They cannot disobey him. And they believe, and they tremble. But that's not a saving experience. Not one demon's going to be saved and go to heaven. Every single one will be thrown into the lake of fire. The person with the dead faith is only touched in his intellect. He's enlightened in his mind, maybe even in his heart, and he can be lost forever. Because a true saving faith involves more. Something that can be seen and it can be recognized. It's a changed life. A saving faith, when you come to Christ, it changes you. And you are not the same person anymore. Can a dead sinner perform good works? When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are created in Christ unto good works, it says. So being a Christian involves trusting Jesus. It involves living for Jesus. You receive life when you trust him, and then you reveal life. That word dead, that's translated from the Greek, it carries the meaning of barren or idle. So a faith that is barren is not a saving faith. And James says in 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works? and by works faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for his righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only, James says. And then he throws another one out there. He says, how about Rahab? She was a harlot, he says. Was she not justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, we know that. This body is dead if the spirit leaves it. So faith without works is dead also, James says. So he's telling us the only kind of faith that can save a sinner is this dynamic faith. Because this dynamic faith is a faith that is real. It's a faith that has dynamite. It has power. It's a faith that results in a changed life. James described this new, this true saving faith in chapter 1, when we did chapter 1. We receive our spiritual rebirth through God's word, 1:8. We receive the word, and that word saves us, chapter 1, 21. And so you come to the conclusion, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. And he uses Abraham and Rahab as illustrations of this dynamic saving faith. Because both of them heard and received the message of God through his word. Faith is only as good as its object. I believe that may be the testimony of so many people. But the big question is, in whom do you believe? What do you believe? We're not saved by faith in faith. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Dead faith only touches the intellect. Demonic faith involves the mind and emotions. Dynamic faith encompasses the whole body. All of it. The mind understands the truth. The heart desires the truth. The will acts upon the truth. In Hebrews 11, the men and women of faith, they were all people of action. God spoke, they obeyed. Abraham heard from God, he obeyed. Rahab heard the word of God, she believed. That's an action. She believed. Your God is the highest. And all our people in this city, let's talk about Jericho, tremble. So true saving faith leads to action. Dynamic faith leads to obedience. And that obedience, it's continuous. You're always obedient throughout your whole Christian life, leading to good works. This chapter 2 emphasizes the mature Christian practices the truth. His faith is not dead. It's not of the demonic. It's that powerful faith of Abraham and Rahab that changes their life and that life goes to work for God. And so it's very important that every single Christian examine his own heart and life, making sure that he truly professes saving faith, a dynamic faith. My closing prayer is coming from Psalm 139. Two verses, 23-24. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.